This morning we're back in the subject of the Christian and possessions. And we're in our last section, section 7, common errors regarding possessions. We're just going to hit the highlights of the first two we've had so far. The first one was covetousness. You may remember several weeks ago. The Bible addresses this in the Ten Commandments, in the Tenth Commandment, and gives us a clear understanding how covetousness is essentially the idolatry of people and things around us and replacing God. And then we talked a little bit more specifically, though related, the love of possessions. And this is directly addressed in the scriptures in many verses, where we are commanded to have a love-hate relationship by Christ, a love-hate relationship, where we must either love Him and hate the world, or we must either hate Him and love the world. Love-hate relationship. And today we're going to talk about something a little bit more subtle, also I think an area where I don't think any time in our lives we're ever free from this fight. I was thinking, for which group is this most appropriate? And I started thinking, and I'm not sure that there is a group that is more appropriate for than others. I think at all points where we have eyes to see things around us, I think we're susceptible to the deceitfulness of riches. And so, and as you know, a lot of this study has been about making sure we don't decouple the thoughts of things from understanding that there really is a spiritual issue and not primarily a physical issue. You may remember that's a theme that we constantly see. One of the tactics of the devil is for us to bifurcate in our mind our physical world and responsibilities and our possessions from what we believe has to do with our relationship with God. But from the beginning, from where God actually gave us our possessions to how He expects us to steward them, you see that God created possessions to be seamlessly woven into the fabric of our spiritual thinking and our spiritual lives. So as we look at this, I want you to think about this topic as the deception here is very clearly an attack of our right thinking, or to encourage us to think wrong. And deception being done in a very clever way by the devil and our own hearts to change our thinking internally. And you'll see a lot of the verses are about people talking to themselves. You'll pick this up a lot. I hadn't noticed this before, but several of the verses you start to pick up is saying there's someone talking to themselves on the inside. Stuff that we might not say naturally on the outside, but the deception, of course, that's where it starts. This is primarily self-deception, and it's self-deception with regard to possessions, believing wrong things on the inside. Let's turn to the first verse, Mark chapter 4. Now, this breaks right into the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And Christ is explaining the parable, and here He explains that seed that was sown among thorns. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, very similar to in Matthew 13, similar parallel passage. The phrase here is given to us in black and white is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. This really is where our topic's going to be today. Christ laying out, what is that? The deceitfulness of riches. It's not in only in their owning or accumulation that there is danger, but there is actually inherent to them a message that is a lie. There's a message that's a lie, that's actually being broadcast, that is inherent to the character. And so, and in other verses we're about to see about how we're supposed to be aware of it. Now let's talk a little bit about this word, deceit, deceitfulness, or to deceive. A dictionary, Merriam-Webster, gives this definition: to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. There is direct opposite ideas projected in deceit so that that one that is deceived actually accepts a lie for truth. This is something, you know, we all experience. We've all been deceived. We've all deceived ourselves. This is something that, you know, this is something common to all of us. But now the question is, are we able to see it when it comes relative to our possessions? The act of deceiving is a more subtle form of lying and clearly can be more difficult to detect. The other thing I started thinking about is, why is deception so effective? And I think in this particular context, when I started contrasting the truths and the lies about possessions, I believe it's so commonly effective is because the false idea projected by possessions is actually what we want to believe. We would like to believe it. There is something complicit in our hearts before the deception even starts broadcasting towards us. And so we want to believe that. You know, a common verse we often hear in this place is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I think this applies both to other people's hearts as we look out, and then our own hearts as we look in. The question is, can we really know our own hearts? Can we really know what we're telling ourselves is true? 2 Timothy 3:13 is a verse that that has often come to me about this world and how darkness has a way of self-propagating. You could look at that with me. I'll just read it to you. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving, and this is where I think it's interesting, and being deceived. Being a deceiver does not make you immune to being deceived. Now let's just contrast some falsehoods, and I put these up front because I'd like you, as we go through the passages, I'd like you to be looking for these. There's a lot of them. But We'll just go over some of the highlights. The truth and the falsehood contrasted, because it's really that stark in deception. The methods are very clever, but the actual truth at hand is diametrically opposite to the lie. Often we're told about possessions or cause to think, either in its advertising or in our own minds, that possessions are lasting. We know from the scriptures everything we see is going to be burned up in the end, and that when we die, we're not going to have any of it. Very clear, whether it's in Psalms or in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, we're told that. But the message that we're told is possessions are lasting, and we know they're temporary. Possessions are reliable. You know, you can put a value on them, and you can put a number, and they're analytically measurable. So we think they're reliable. But we know from the scriptures they're unreliable. And you'll see several verses there. The idea that they're certain, that you can depend on when you're going to get them and what you can do with them. But in fact, they are uncertain. Anybody who's ever lived through a depression or exorbitant inflationary environment knows that they're uncertain. We're given this idea that possessions have broad utility. You know, if I had possessions, I could start addressing my issues with the possessions. That's why I need them, for security, for, you know, make people happy, take care of things. They have broad utility. But really, the majority of our needs, our responsibilities, possessions actually play a relatively small part. When we look at actually what we're responsible for, what to do and how to do it, and the issues that are in our heart, we see that for the vast spectrum of our lives, possessions play a relatively narrow part. But the world advertises, because that's all they know, they have broad utility. You'll see that verse says, Christ very clearly points to us, it's not the sum of all your life possessions. There's more than that. There's much more than that. Contentment. Possessions tell us that in the pursuing of them and acquiring of them, contentment will be achieved. And yet we know the reality, and often, sadly, those who pursue them find out much later, actually discontentment often comes, and contentment can't be achieved by them. That they will satisfy, that there is ultimate satisfaction in the owning and use of them. And we see that they're actually unsatisfying, and yet we continue to pursue it. That we're going to have a carefree life. You'll see this in Jesus' parable. With the gaining of possessions and having a significant sum of them, that when we have the right amount of excess, we will get to the point of some responsibility nirvana. We'll be carefree, and it's going to be a much easier life. The thoughts in my mind won't plague me as much, and it'll be a lot easier. But we see people that have significant possessions, that actually doesn't ever occur. Having peace in the soul, we know, comes from something else, and nothing to do with possessions. And so on and on. You know, there are a lot more examples, but we'll go through this. But I want you to think about those as we're reading through the passages, and we'll start to identify some of these lies, these deceits, the deceitfulness inherent to possessions. So let's look at our first passage, Proverbs 23, 1 through 5. While we're reading through, I want you to be looking for where is the deceit. That's really our study today, is for us together to be able to know and how to identify where is the deceit. So in our own hearts and minds, as we go through our lives before God, we can handle these possessions and we can be wary of them. We can be correctly on alert. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, in these five short verses is packed all kinds of exposures of lies that Christ referred to in the deceitfulness of riches. And let's just start picking at the surface here, and we'll see where we can find some more. The first one, in verse 1, you see, consider carefully. You know, the picture is, you're brought into a place where there's excess and luxury. You're getting exposed to that world. Many of us often have, you know, opportunity to look at that world or see that world, whether it's in real life or through the media. We get exposure to that. It's not our world. It's a world where people have more than what they need in excess. And the Bible's telling us, when you are observing that world, engage the mind and be on alert. Carefully consider. You know, immediately, this fights the first deceit, I think, of possession is, it feels great. What harm could there be? Just relax and enjoy. You know, that's the first thing our flesh would want to do is like, well, you know, looks like four delicious chocolate bonbons there. If I ate two, shouldn't be a problem, right? You know, just engage right away. I've never had those before. You know, and so the writer of the Proverbs is telling us, engage your mind and figure out what's exactly in front of you. Understand what you see is not all it appears to be. And immediately he says, put a knife to your throat. That means get sober. Get sober. Think about the situation you're in. Because you're not in the world of heaven. There's not friendlies around. At this point, you are being tempted. You're being challenged. Your mind is being challenged to think a lie and believe in a lie, even though no one's talking at that point. The actual possession has the ability to send the message to us, and we have to be on alert to meet it with truth, to refute it, to stay in the truth. Verse 3, he says, do not desire. Do not desire. That's the first thing, is immediately go after any inherent longing for these things. Why? Because the word comes right back to us. For they are deceptive food. I just thought to myself, deceptive food? What in the world does this mean? You know, fried chicken tastes great. What in the world does deceptive have to do with anything? I mean, it's an object. What could it possibly have inherently to it? It's inanimate. How can it have a moral intent? Then he moves on to another subject. Do not overwork to be rich. Do not overwork. And you might think, well, this is completely decoupled. Why in the world? You know, the guy in the first scene, you're at a feast. There's some delicacies there. He's telling you to put a knife to your throat. And then he immediately jumps to, don't overwork. Don't work more than is necessary to be rich. Don't work with the intention to accumulate excess. thinking, what does this have to do with anything? Well, very often, I think, it is the only thing I could come up with, is when we get an opportunity to view the world of excess beyond what we have, we might be tempted to say, I'd like to be like that. I want to have that. Whether it's you see a wealthy person or you're in the checkout counter and you see all the problems of the rich and famous of this world, you know, their private jet got stuck in Kuala Lumpur and they had to stay an extra day. You know, oh, that's a big problem. Let me go buy this magazine to read about their plane problem. We might be tempted to say, you know, if I worked a bit harder, I could have some of that. See, that's the transition. That's our logical conclusion. What can I do to get there? The deception's already started, and the writer of the Proverbs says, cease. Stop thinking that way. That's your own thinking, and stop thinking that way. That's not right thinking. He said, why are you going to set your eyes on something that's not? It's not what it appears to be. Why are you going to pursue something that's a lie or a vanity? And then this idea of uncertainty comes very clear to us. Riches make themselves wings. Very hard for us to believe that. You know, we think to ourselves that, you know, if I own it, I own it. And then we've been learning, well, if I steward it, maybe I'm the steward of it, you know. But the reality is that possessions are much more fluid than we want to actually think about. In fact, if we think about that, we might actually start to worry, you know. I'm really not secure in what I have and what I own. Actually, when you start thinking soberly about it, that's where people start, you know, building bunkers in their house and buying large amounts of, you know, metal alloy. You know, that they can actually have in their physical possession. You know, because when you start thinking about history and all the times where there's been economic collapse, and if that's all your hope is in, well, then it doesn't seem so irrational anymore. The writer of the Proverbs is pointing out several key lies here. That luxuries beyond our needs are deceitful to be consumed with the mind engaged. They're deceitful, and they're to be consumed with the mind engaged soberly. Worldly logic, or we often hear common sense, will lead an individual to working more so he will get more possessions. But the Christian is instructed quite differently about work. We don't have time to go into that, but we know the Lord makes rich and poor, and we know the Lord gives us our work, and the Lord takes care of us, and what we're responsible to do with our work, to be faithful. And we work as unto the Lord. Let's go to the next passage, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. We're just going to have to hit the highlight here. Looking for those lies that possessions tell us. Looking for the lies, the deceit that possessions tell us. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Well, here is the picture of a man who was deceived. Deceived. You could see it in the phrase. strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Nobody in their right mind, in the pursuit of one thing, would want that to happen to them. And of course, that's the way deceit works. That is not at the front door of the pursuit of riches. It doesn't say, pierced with many sorrows, come on in, lots of money to be had. You know, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, you know, power and wealth and opportunity, freedom from responsibility, early retirement, oh, by the way, and a few piercings of many sorrows, and you have to forsake your faith. The whole story is not given at the front door. And so Christians are often deceived into thinking that portion is not going to come out true for them. The other, they can have both. But remember, Paul's talking to a pastor who's a Christian to preach this to Christians in that church. This is not saying, oh, you know, all you wealthy unbelievers, you've been, you know, doing it wrong, and your focus has been wealth and not God, and so you need to hear the gospel. That's true too, but that's not what this is about. And notice it's not those who just have the wealth or excess, but in verse 9, those who desire to be rich. The desire itself is deceitful. More power than you think it has, more sway than you believe it has, more influence than you will objectively determine it has on you. Because it's clearly written, not only as a temptation, but I like this word snare. That's a perfect deceit word. A snare. You know, if you've ever been, I'm not a hunter, but you've ever been with a good hunter, especially people who know how to hunt with traps. You see a net, and it's not obvious. You think, oh, those animals are dumb. But when you see a net buried below leaves and branches and made part of the landscape where you could walk right by it and you wouldn't even know it was there, that's a snare. Not obvious. Not obvious. You would think, oh, I would never fall for that. That's the beginning of deceit, when we start telling ourselves, I'd never fall for that. Desiring excess possessions beyond our needs, and the pursuit of excess possessions is in itself a temptation, verse 9. And this is a snare. Let's go down a bit. We're going to have to skip this next 1 Timothy phrase. I'll just read to you the first verse. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly, notice the play on words, richly, all things to enjoy. Two ideas I'd like to come out of this first verse, and there's some others, but we don't have time for that. Haughty. Often when you are in the midst of deceit and you are being deceived, you're actually feeling pretty good about yourself. And that's when you should start to worry. It's that arrogance that you think you have everything figured out. And that means the deceit is now effective. Because part of the deceit is to make you feel everything's okay. That the title, Many Sorrows Pierced Through, is not really well written, not clear to you. And then uncertain. This idea, riches are uncertain. Though they project themselves as being something tangible and certain. Luke 12, verse 15 through 21. Christ speaking. And there's a little parable here. Very familiar to us. And he said to them, take heed and beware. Now notice the alert words. In the midst of something deceitful, you should be alert. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now notice this idea. Well, there is completeness in possessions. They have great utility. They can address most of my needs. Christ is saying the opposite. Your life doesn't consist of all these things. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself," and this is now one of those phrases, and we see it in many of the other verses, you start talking to yourself. This is part of the deceit. Consider what you're telling yourself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." Thus, talking to himself again, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." This is a parable of a man that's been deceived. You know, there's a big shock at the end for him. He believed one thing, and then the truth came out at the end. Living in deception, self-deception. Wealth promises to its pursuers a state in this life where we can be self-sufficient, carefree, and independent of God, secure. Faith in the Lord's promises and power at that point would be unnecessary, superfluous, because I have the thing that's going to take care of me, or I'm pursuing the thing that's going to take care of me. Today we hear very similar messages from the world about all kinds of stages of life, where we're starting out, we're in college, we're preparing for retirement. And they're directly opposite, the messages of what we should be doing for concerns regarding our future or our immediate needs. It's very clear, we're first to turn to God, not go work harder, not first to somehow make a plan, figure out a way, look at how the world does it. In being good stewards and laying up treasure for heaven. But let's go to our conclusion. We're going to have to leave some of the other verses. I think we have time for one more. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. That chapter, 1 through 20, obviously, it's something I would encourage you to read through. The context is very, very interesting. They're not there yet. The children of Israel are about to have a significant lifestyle change, and God knows it. And there is a inherent temptation to self-deception whenever our state increases. God knows us. God knows us completely. Though he doesn't withhold the blessing from them at this, with the blessing comes the temptation. It's not heaven. We get these blessings, and with them comes some bad stuff that could possibly happen. Let's look at verse 10. We'll break right into the middle. So he's just got done telling him, life's been hard in the desert, but I want you to keep my commandments. When you get to the promised land and all this great stuff happens to you and I bless you there, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That's the commandment. Remember this. When you get to a place where you have plenty, this is what you need to remember to do. Put it in your mind. Lock it in. When good things come, remember the Lord. Remember to bless Him. Why would He say that? Why doesn't that seem obvious? Of course, we've been in the desert. It's been hard to get food and water, and it's just rock and sand. And now we have houses and fields and some sense of security about the stuff that's around us. It's like economic security and prosperity. Why would we not think of the Lord? Well, it's in the next verse. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, notice pride sets in when the deception starts to take effect, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then let's jump down to verse 17. Those people talking to themselves, what are you telling yourself? Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So we're commanded to always remember, even in the times of leanness, that when prosperity comes, when improvement comes, when increase comes in physical possessions, we are to remember the Lord and remember to praise Him and thank Him. That helps us fight against self-deceit. When we're practicing self-deceit, be clear that you're going to begin forgetting God. When it comes to possessions, you're going to be replacing stuff for God. The pursuit of stuff for God. The apparent security for God's security. Protection for God's true protection. You're going to be replacing truth with a lie. And then self-deceit, as you're talking to yourself, in this abundance of possessions is evident. Here's another example. You begin to change history. You begin to actually rewrite history as it actually happened in your own life. God's telling them, you guys are going to say, you got all this stuff. And you know you got it from me. You didn't defeat all those enemies. You didn't get all this land on your own. But you'll start telling yourself, I did it. So, my friends, we are commanded to guard our hearts against the deceit of possessions. In Proverbs 23, 1 Timothy 6, Luke 12, Deuteronomy 8, there's a section there in the Psalms we didn't get into. So how do we know? How do we know when we've been deceived? You know, by definition, you generally find out after the fact. You know, deception is if it's in its effect, you don't realize it. It's something you have to look for. And you have to want to look for it. So I'm just going to give you a few symptoms, I think, that are in summary from all these verses of what we're told to identify the symptoms and talk to ourselves about it regularly. When spiritual needs are exchanged for the pursuit of physical possessions, that's a bad bargain. That's in Mark chapter 4. You saw it also in the parable, in the event when the rich young ruler came to Christ. He was completely deceived. He exchanged the opportunity to hold on to the stuff of this world in exchange for having a relationship with Christ. And believer and unbeliever are both, as we saw in 1 Timothy, are exposed to this temptation. When your physical needs have been met by the Lord, and yet contentment is not experienced, do you actually have discontent right now and the Lord has met all your needs? Deception is starting to take effect. Because you're believing something is missing, but it's not. when luxuries are our aspiration or pursuit and their consumption is exercised without consideration, just like in Proverbs. You can consume, you can pursue, but there's no consideration in what you're doing. You're basically telling your mind, just step in the back seat. I'm going to enjoy myself for a minute here. When the increase of possessions brings inner thoughts of self-sufficiency, stuff that we wouldn't say out loud, and an increase in pride that displaces thoughts of God and actually begins to rewrite history and decouple him from being our provider, our keeper, our security. And of course, then at that point, we need to believe the lie that this stuff is going to be our security, our provider, our protection. So that's all I have for today. I hope it's been helpful to you. I know when I first started this section, I thought, well, there can't be very much here. But the theme is clear throughout, both Old Testament and New Testament, and how we are susceptible to deceit of possessions, and that we should always be on guard, no matter where we are in our life, exactly what phase we are, to be able to make sure that we don't replace the truth with a lie when it comes to thinking of our possessions and about the Lord. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us. Forgive us, Lord, for being deceived by the things that we see and experience in this world. And Lord, we pray that you might reveal to us any place in our minds and hearts where we have been deceived. And Lord, bring us back to you. Bring us back to truth and reality. For Lord, we desire, Lord, the best. And we desire, Lord, to be useful for you. And Lord, we desire true riches and true security in this life and in the life to come. Lord, give us your mercy. Reveal to us the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.